And I pointed out this morning in the book of Job, in chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, that Satan told God, "Look, God, it's no wonder he worships you. It's no wonder he reverentially respects you, because you've made a hedge about him." In other words, about him personally, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands. His substance has increased in the land. He said, "Look, I'll tell you what." He said, "It's no wonder the man serves you." Now, I underlined, "Thou hast made an hedge, a protective shield about him," in orange, and the other I underlined in brown, because the other represents his house, all his family, his 10 children, and everything that he owned. Satan then says in verse 11, "Put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, his children, his lands, his possessions. He will curse thee to thy face." Well, God said, okay. Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Be all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself." He said, "Don't you disturb this hedge I put around him personally. Only upon thyself, put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Then we saw what happened after all of his children were killed by a tornado. After lightning came down and destroyed his livestock, they were taken away by the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. And then we look in verse 20, in Job 1, 20 and 22. And this morning we talked about it, and what happened? What did Job do? Well, he worshiped God. Verses 20 through 22. He blessed the name of the Lord. He worshiped him. He wasn't mad at God. He didn't blame God. He just accepted what happened, the loss of all of his children and all of his property. And he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." And then we talked about the kind of an attitude that we ought to have by setting our affections on things above. We talked about what it means to set your affection on things above in Colossians 3, 2, and 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been resurrected with Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We talked about the meaning of the word affection. Set your affection on things above, on heavenly things, things of God, things that last forever, things you're going there to inherit. Affection is phroneo. It's an operation of the mind, which includes both the understanding and the will. That comes from Bullinger's Critical Lexicon of the Greek New Testament. That's what the word means. Well, what happened? Job passed the test with flying colors. Job did not sin in it. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," and he worshiped. Well, that's all in the first chapter. Now let's take a look at what happened after this, and what God had to say to Satan. Well, Satan had failed miserably. What happened to Job happens to all of us. God will not allow us to be tempted, to be tested by Satan above that which we are able to bear. But God knows our character. He knows our environmental raising. He knows our mental fortitude. He knows just how much we can take. And God does allow Satan to test us. So the things that happened to Job, the loss of children, the loss of possessions, the loss of those things that are dear to you, that mean something to you, if those things mean so much to you that they're going to make you blame God if he takes them away, you need an attitude adjustment. You need to let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what kind of a mind did he have? In Philippians chapter 2, we're told, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, what kind of an attitude did he have? He came down from heaven. He owned everything. And in the next verses it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, emptied himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Well, Job had withstood the first test. His children were all killed. He eventually got 10 more. And those 10, as I understand the scripture, went to be with the Lord. So it wasn't really a loss to Job. It was just a temporary transfer to another place. And he eventually got back more than his possessions that he had originally. So it was just a temporary setback. God lets us have a lot of temporary setbacks in life, a lot of disappointments with our children, with our job, with our possessions, with everything that has to do with our life and our lifestyle. And God lets us have these temporary disappointments to draw us closer to him and make us have more faith and confidence in him. And as he delivers us from these things and we grow spiritually, we become more useful as an instrument in God's hand to show a lost and dying world that we really are his children and there really is such a thing as faith in God and he really is a deliverer. Well, here we go. Now God is going to tell Satan that he has goofed up and he's made a mistake, that Satan was wrong. in Job 2, 3 through 10. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, not a man who is sinless, but a man who worships and has the attitude toward God he should? You don't have to be sinless to worship God. If you had to be sinless to worship God, none of us could. But this is talking about an attitude of wanting to worship God the way God wants to be worshiped. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, reverentially respects him, and escheweth evil, doesn't like evil? Sure, I sin. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But I eschew it. I don't like it. I wish I didn't. I wish I was above sin. But I'm not. Now notice what God said about Job after he had been tested, lost his children and all his possessions. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. God said, in spite of losing his children and everything I'd ever given him, Satan, you were wrong. You said he'd curse me to my face. And he hasn't. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. What does that mean? It means that Job still maintained a proper attitude of worship toward God. He still revered him. He still respected him. And he actually continued to worship God in spite of all this adversity. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Now notice this next section. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. God's children suffer. You've got to expect suffering. It goes with the territory. And don't think that every time you have to suffer for the cause of Christ, and every time you have a pain and ache in your body, and every time that something goes wrong in your life and you lose children or your health deteriorates, don't always think God's punishing you for it. If you can't make up your mind and you don't know whether he's punishing you or not, I can pretty well give you a general rule. The general rule is, he's not punishing you if you're not aware of it. Because when God punishes a child, the child knows why. But a lot of times suffering and trials and tribulations and family problems, loss of children, it all happens just because God wants us to become the kind of children that he can be proud of and that Satan can't accuse him of a child that's disobedient. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord. Uh-oh, look here. The first time God removed the hedge around his children, his house, and around all he possessed. But he didn't remove the hedge around Job. So Satan comes right back and says, Okay, Lord, do this and you'll be surprised at the results. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, and all that a man hath will he give for his life. So sometimes we see people that are suffering and they hurt and they have physical problems and life is hard for them personally. Well, the question is, are they going to maintain their integrity through this? Maybe they can put up with the loss of children. Maybe they can put up with the loss of all they possess. But personal pain, personal suffering in your body, this body is little old me, and I don't want to suffer, and I don't want to hurt. And God, why do I feel this way when I'm trying to serve you? Job had done nothing wrong. And Satan said, you let me hurt him. You let me hurt that old flesh of his. And brother, he'll switch. He'll turn. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. Get him. Let me get him, Lord. Let me hurt him personally. Let him feel the pain and agony. You know, he can give up children. Okay. He can give up children. Okay, he can give up what he possesses. But he can't take just being suffering for you. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Job was put to the ultimate test. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he, him, his flesh, the head around him personally, is removed. He is in thine hand, but save his life. He says, Don't you kill him. Don't kill him. But go ahead and effect his flesh. I'm taking down the head. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now if this is, Job had been a deacon that had been slipping around cheating on his wife for years, taking the Lord's Supper and acting like nothing was wrong, and this happened to him, you can say, I understand that. Or if it's been a preacher that ran off with a piano player and left his family and hurt the whole church, And he got smitten with sore boils from the sole of his foot right up to the top of his head. You can say, I understand that. But Job had not done anything wrong. As a matter of fact, he had magnificently passed the first test and continued to worship God the way he should. And now he gets these problems and these troubles, and brother, it hurts. I don't know if you've ever had boils like this, but man, one of them is bad enough. And you doctor it all the time and you work on it. He's covered with the things. Well, what would you have done? You've withstood the test. All your children are gone. Your possessions taken away. And now you're sick as a dog with boils from one end to the other. And it's not just running a fever. It's looking at your body, and it's horrible looking. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. He sat down on a dung heap with a potsherd. And he tried to scrape the pus and the scabs and the dirt and the filth off of his boils and sores. Well, here comes his wife. Don't tell me Satan doesn't use people. Now, I'm not going to get on the female gender here and make a joke about this, because it's something I really shouldn't joke about. It could have been a male here just as well as a female. But Satan uses people to affect and afflict you. Here Job is. He's hit rock bottom. He doesn't understand why, but he still trusts God. And his wife has watched all this, and she can't understand it. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Look at what God said back in Job 2 and 3. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Satan said, You let me touch him personally. You let him suffer a little agony and pain. You let me put him to the test, and he will curse you to thy face. Well, God said, He still holds fast his integrity. And here's what Satan is using the wife for. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Many people would have taken that, because they would have blamed God for all their troubles. I know people who blame God for all their troubles, and he's blessing them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just because you know Christ as your Savior, just because you're a child of God, just because after you've been saved, you've been scripturally baptized, and just because you come to church down here three times a week, and just because you give to God and worship God, don't you think for one minute that that puts you out of the realm of not being allowed to suffer for God. Because, friend, if it needs to be done, God's going to allow it to be done. This scares me, because I'm such a weak chicken and so weak spiritually. This bothers me. I'm preaching this, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, if I understand all this, is this going to happen to me? And I don't like the idea, and God knows it, because I'm carnal, sold under sin. But there it is. There's the lesson. Now, the next time tragedy occurs in your life, what are you going to do with it? Blame God or maintain your integrity? Satan's watching you. Satan does the same thing to other people that he's done to Job. Satan's been doing this for centuries, and he'll keep right on doing it, and God will keep right on letting him, because that's the way you grow spiritually. But he said unto her, Now look at this man's answer. Well, I wish to God I could tell you I'd give this answer, but I wouldn't. I know myself. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Well, he got 10 children from him. They were a very happy family. He got all those possessions. The Lord took them all away. He had nothing. He came out of his mother's womb. He was born of God, conceived in his mother's womb, and his very life came from God. He said, Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? He said, In this life, you're going to receive good from the hand of God. But he trusted God. And if this thing that had happened to him, he didn't blame God. He knew there was a reason for it. He knew there was a purpose for it. Listen, if you don't ever have any tribulation in your life, if things don't ever go wrong, you're not worth a plug nickel to God. You ought to understand that, Thelma. And you understand it, Joan. And you understand it, Charlie. Every one of you sitting here have had problems in your life. You've had wife problems. You've had husband problems. You've had children problems. You've had family problems. You've had problems, 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 problems. And what happened? God brought you through them. You may think it hurt you, but it didn't. It helped you. And when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you like you look at yourself. God understands you perfectly. None of us really understand ourselves. We are given the right to judge ourselves by God, but none of us really understand ourselves. I want you to notice what it says. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Sin with his lips. What do you do with these lips? You curse God or you praise God? He kept on praising God and trying to serve God no matter what his physical condition was. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't tell me that can't be done. She can't see anymore. She complains once in a while about it. What do you expect? I'd be screaming all the time about it. A lot of you here have physical imperatives, and they're getting worse. But she's still here, and she doesn't blame God because she can't see anymore, and she doesn't question God anymore. She's lost two husbands, and she still serves God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, tribulation and trial in a person's life will do one of two things. It'll either make them curse God and turn away from him, or it'll make them draw closer to God. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? I've never heard her blame God for anything with these lips. Now, I'm a sinner, and I commit sin. I lust sometimes. I stretch the truth sometimes. I'm your pastor. I might as well be honest with you. You say, well, I don't do that. You're in worse shape than I am because you're a liar. And brothers and sisters in Christ, there's one thing I can do. I can praise God and not blame him for any trouble and trial in my life. And I can keep on preaching his son crucified. And I can keep on trusting in him and having confidence in him. And the greater sinner you become in your own eyes, the more confidence you have to have in Christ. Let's take a look at Colossians 3, 2 and 3 and Galatians 2, 20. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. The things of the earth that are here, you were crucified. You were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ, and you were resurrected with Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The word affection means an operation of the mind, which includes both the understanding and the will. Once you are crucified with Christ, once you trust Jesus and you're resurrected with him by an operation of God, then there needs to be a realization in your life what life is all about. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He died with Christ. He was crucified with him at Calvary when he trusted. Nevertheless, I live, but Paul was still alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Why? And your life is hid with Christ in God. For you are dead and your life is hid in Christ with God. I am crucified. He died. But he came back to life. And Christ is alive in Paul. He said, and the life that's hid with Christ in God, which I now, right now, Paul said, live in the flesh. I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what does that word affection mean? Set your affection on things above. If there ever was a man who lived who had his total affection set on things above and nowhere else, it was Jesus Christ. No other man ever had his affection set where Christ had his affection set. And he lived his life, and now he wants to live his life again in you. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, you've heard me preach this verse of Scripture a long time. And you've heard me preach it many times concerning what the words mean. But now for the first time, if you have heard what I've preached up to now, and what I showed you about Job, and I show you the tests that he went through, and the trials he went through, then I think you can probably understand what it means to set your affection on things above. You can understand what it means to return thy integrity, and how in all this did not Job sin with his lips. What would have been the normal reaction of a person who had lost all 10 of his children, then lost every possession he had, and then after all that happened, he went through a second testing where he was personally afflicted from the top of his head to the soles of his feet with boils, and the man hadn't done one single solitary thing wrong. What would have been your reaction? I'd have cried and screamed like a baby. I'd have probably blamed God and jumped up and down and screamed and said, why is this happening to me? And that's what many church members do. But in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He kept on praising God from these lips. He kept on worshiping God from these lips. And he used these lips to honor and glorify God rather than to blame God. In Philippians 2:13, we're told what God does. And there's not a one of you that knows Him as Savior He doesn't do this in. And if He doesn't do this in you, then you don't know the same Savior I know. You don't know Jesus Christ. Because from the day I got saved, He's been bugging me about everything. And I'm not complaining. I thank God for it. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The word affection is an operation of the mind, which includes both the understanding and the will. I know lots of wonderful teachers, and they can stand up and teach you all about the things of God. And they're magnificent in their teaching, easy to understand, practical in their application, but they don't practice it themselves. And they're miserable to be around, and they don't practice what they preach. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God works in a person both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Don't you give Job credit for that. If Job were here, he wouldn't want you to give him credit. God was working in Job. And God worked in Job. And Job responded to the Spirit of God. And Job didn't blame God because he believed God's Spirit as He worked within him. I've got the Spirit of God. You've got the Spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ. Now we need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus emptied Himself. And Christ Jesus did a lot more than Job did. Christ Jesus experienced death for us, physical death. And the devil not only took away all that he had, the devil took away his life, but God gave him power to take it back and raised him from the dead, and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's my Savior, that's my Lord, that's my God. And no matter what happened to him in life, he never blamed his Heavenly Father. He continually praised Him. Job was a sinful man. But the remarkable thing about Job is, even with a carnal nature, God responded, Job responded to God, and he didn't sin with his lips. What does it mean not to sin with your lips? For it is God's will, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How did Job maintain his integrity? Was he a sinner? Yes. Absolutely. The only man who ever lived that wasn't a sinner was Christ Jesus. And He took my sins in His own body on the tree. How did he retain that integrity? He didn't curse God. He didn't blame God for all his troubles. You want to do something for God? You want to be used of God? Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Now take your mind back. Take your mind back to the first testament. Did Job murmur? Did he blame God? All 10 of his children were killed. Everything he had was taken away. Did Job murmur against God? Dagismon. Did he complain? And disputing, theologismos. Did he argue against God? Did he blame God? That's what it means to maintain your integrity. I can't live above sin. I'm going to have sin in this flesh till I die, and so are you. But I can keep these lips praising God. And I can, by the grace of God, never blame God for anything. And I can do my job and not murmur and complain and grumble about it. And I can do my job and let other people do their job and not grumble and mumble and complain about their interference in their life. I can do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we're going to be judged for. A lot of people picture the judgment seat of Christ as people coming up there and they're saying, oh, you ran off with this woman, you did that, you were a womanizer, and they just picture all the sins being brought out in front. That's not what I see at the judgment seat of Christ at all. I see people being judged for faithfulness or the lack of it. I can't live above sin, and I'm going to slip, and God's going to forgive me because I exercise 1 John 1:9, and He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. But the one thing God can't forgive me of is if I'm not faithful to Him because He's been faithful to me. And that judgment seat of Christ is going to be a judgment for how faithful you were to God and His church and how you maintained your integrity and didn't blame God for everything but praise God for everything in spite of what happened in your life. That's what life's all about. do all things without murmuring and disputing. If it weren't possible to do that, God wouldn't put that in there and tell you to do it. And He's in you. You can't live above sin, but you can jolly well maintain your integrity, and you can jolly well learn to serve God without murmuring and complaining. Do I do that sometimes? Yeah. Sometimes I get tired. And sometimes I think how nice it would be not to have to go out on these trips. And I complain, and I bellyache, and I groan, and all the time God's bothering me and saying, Tom, don't you want to do this for me? And then all of a sudden the realization comes inside me, okay, He may not let me do it. Oh, no, no. I say, God, I'm sorry. And I apologize, and I turn around, and I ask God to forgive me. The one thing I can do in life is not to murmur and grumble and complain and argue and fight with God. And that's one of the things that every one of you can do, and that's what's needed in a church, and that's what's needed out there in the world. The world is tired of hearing sleazebags run out there with a Roman road and give them a quick fix on salvation and telling them all they need to do is just repeat after me. The world's looking for some people they can see Christ in. The world's looking for some people that they can see God working in. And they're not going to believe what you say if they can't see God working in you. And we've got a bunch of churches, some of them right here in Dardanelle, that are full of hypocrites, that the people in the community know what they're like, and they come and sit in church pews, and their whole life is a lie to it. That you may be blameless. A meptoi. Not sinless. God didn't blame Job, did He? Job was blameless, wasn't he? Oh, he was a sinner. But he maintained his integrity. He didn't blame God in the midst of all that. And harmless, a kyrios. The word literally means a pure white mixture without blemish. He maintained his integrity. He didn't turn against God. He continued to worship God in spite of the adversity. The sons of God. Well, Job was a son of God. And I'm a son of God. And every one of you that have made professions of faith are sons and daughters of God. And by cracking, we're going to be held just as accountable as Job was. And I hope we can bear the test at least half as well as Job did and not blame God for anything. How many times have you seen people quit going to church because they get irritated with somebody in the church? What a childish thing to do. Are you there to worship God? Or are you there to have your own personal desires satisfied and wear your feelings on your shirt sleeve rather than being there to worship God in spirit and in truth without rebuke? You notice God hasn't to this point rebuked Job. Why? Because Job responded to God's Spirit. He trusted God. God's Spirit convinced him he was able to do what he said. And Job had enough confidence in God that although he didn't understand what was happening to him, he knew that God was his God and there had to be a reason for all this. In the midst of a crooked and perverted nation, among whom he shined as light in the world. Right there is why churches don't grow. They say, oh, well, we need to get a gunslinger pastor in there that's got 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. We need to get dynamic Dan in there with a big smile that pats people on the back, sucks them into church, gets them just where he wants them, and then everybody says, look at that church grow. That's not what you need. You need a group of people and a pastor in a church who doesn't mumble, grumble, and complain about everything that goes on. Because when people in the community hear the people complain, they grumble at work, they mumble at work, they're unhappy, they dispute, they argue. And you look at their lives, and you wouldn't think that praise came out of their mouth for God, because their whole life is nothing but silent murmuring and disputing. And God put the church, local and visible, in the midst of a community. This is God's church, right here, the people that make up this local, visible body. And when people look at us in this community, every one of us individually, and they see people that don't murmur and complain and grumble all the time and dispute and argue, we stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and we're supposed to shine as lights in the world. Would you say that Job shined? I would. Did Job blame God? No. Still he hold us fast his integrity? Did he maintain his integrity? Did he curse God? Did he blame God for anything? No. He kept on praising God in the midst of the adversity. I tell you what's needed in this church and every other missionary Baptist church, from the pastor to the entire congregation, a group of people who don't murmur and complain and grumble and gripe and criticize one another with unkindness, and a group of people who don't blame God for anything that happens in their lives,
but have nothing but praise for God because they do not understand many of the things that happen in life, but they know that God has a purpose. You show me a bunch of people, and the people in the community see those people. Believe me, it's going to affect their lives. And believe me, they're going to see something that they have that no one else has. So what is all this? Holding forth the word of life. You show me a church full of people that don't murmur and talk about the pastor all the time. Now I'm complaining. Now I'm grumbling. If I had known what the ministry entailed before God called me into it, I would never go into it. I've been hacked up and maligned by people I love, criticized, talk out of one side of the mouth when they're with me and out of another side when they're not there. And I just don't understand it. Well, I guess I do. Sometimes I do the same thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no excuse for murmuring and saying unkind things about one another, for disputing and arguing, holding forth the word of life. That's logon zoes epikontes. Your life is held up before a lost and dying world, a crooked and perverted nation. A lost and dying world. You show me a church full of people that don't murmur, they don't complain, they don't try to blame God for anything, and you never hear them say anything except good things about God, good things about His Son. They never blame God for anything. They don't always sit around in the community and grumble and complain about church and about the people in it and carry tales outside of it. You show me a group of calm, gentle, loving, patient people, and I'll show you a church that God will make additions to, and the church will amount to something, and most churches never amount to a hill of beans if they don't ever learn this particular principle. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Job, whether he wanted to be or not, became a sacrifice. In the service he rendered to God, there was a sacrifice. Believe me, to lose all 10 of your children and everything you possess, and then to be stricken with boils from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, don't tell me that doesn't involve sacrifice and service. You never heard Paul complain about things, did you? He told you about things. He told you what all happened to him. But he counted all those things but loss. He counted them but dung for the honor and glory that he sought in Christ Jesus. He ran a race. He didn't have time to complain and look at the ministries of other people. He didn't have time to be critical of other pastors. He didn't have time to be critical of other people. He was so busy serving God, he didn't have time to murmur and dispute and argue. He was just a man who had one thing on his mind. Very much like Job. Being willing to suffer and put up with whatever was necessary to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And he never blamed Jesus Christ for anything. He never blamed God for anything. And neither did Job. I can't live above sin, and I'm a pitiful example for a pastor. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I don't blame God for anything. And anything that is ever taken away from me, I got it from God anyway. And anything that I have that isn't of God, I need to lose anyway. And the truth of the matter is, I can go through life, and I can still run the race of life, and my body is supposed to be a sacrifice to God. That's what Job was. Most people are not willing to do that. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Job didn't know it. Job didn't understand it. Job didn't know that Satan had been up in heaven. Job didn't know the conversation Satan and God had had. Had Job known that, Job wouldn't have had to operate on faith. He could have said, I'm going to do this because I know what's going on up there. But Job acted totally on faith. And what is faith? It's confidence that even though you don't know what's going on in heaven, even though you don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm, you know that God has your best interest at heart, and no matter what happens to you, there's a reason for it, there's a purpose in it, and if you go through it and trust God, you'll come out on the other side a million times better than you ever were before you went into it. And that's what Job had. And that's what integrity is. And Job was a man who presented his body a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now later on in the book, Job had some problems with it. But would you have gotten this far Would you have maintained your integrity up to this point? And don't tell me it's not possible in your life, because this was a sinful man just like you and I. And now we have Christ's Spirit indwelling us. And don't tell me you can't be faithful in God's church, and don't tell me you can't maintain your integrity, because you and I can. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what trials and testings are all about. That's what it means to lose children and not blame God. That's what it means to have things taken away from you that mean a great deal to you, personal possessions, your job, all the things that you count dear. Your mind is transformed daily when you spiritually turn to God in your time of trouble. And as the Word of God guides you and directs you and the Spirit of God leads you out of it, you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But you've got to be willing to sit still for a few minutes and wait and give God time to operate. Life is a thing that God deals through to teach you the way of life. What kind of a man was Job before all the testing? A perfect man, an upright man, full of integrity. What type of man was Job after it all was over? He was not only a man with integrity and a man who loved God, he was a man who understood some things about God, and he had grown more when he finished than when he went into it. We never reach a zenith of spiritual growth. We never reach the point in life where we've arrived. It's something that God constantly deals with in our lives. And don't run around blaming other people for your troubles. I don't blame anybody for my troubles. And you'll discover when there's trouble in somewhere else, I just stay out of it. You say, well, you ought to get in there and help them. No, I pray about it and God does the work. It's that simple. Because God knows what he's doing. And I very rarely ever do. And the only time I ever get it right is when God happens to be leading me. And I wouldn't get it right if he didn't. Every day of your life, there needs to be a transformation. You're looking at this here tonight. This morning, you learned a lot of things about Job. Tonight, you're learning some more things about Job. You're learning about how God deals with the devil and how the devil attacks us and accuses us. You're learning how important it is to be faithful no matter what happens in your life. Your mind is being renewed right now. You're being transformed. You're being changed into something you ought to be, and God gave you the example of a man that you ought to try and follow as a pattern and an example. So see, it wasn't a complete waste coming here tonight. Why is that your reasonable service? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Not only do those 10 children not really belong to Job, they were God's. He made them in the wife, womb. Those weren't his possessions. God gave him to him. It wasn't even Job's life that he had. So how can I blame God for anything? And once I got saved, I was bought with a price. I'm bought and paid for. I'm a doulos. I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave. And I love every moment of it. Because as a slave, I have one obligation, to be faithful to my master. My master knows I'm a sinner. He knows I can't live above sin. But he knows I can try. And he knows I can ask for forgiveness. But there's one thing my master knows about me. With all my idiosyncrasies and my guile, God knows I can be faithful to him. I can be a faithful pastor. I can try to learn and preach his word to the best of the ability that he gives me by his spirit. I can be here and trying to do what God wants. I can keep on trying till the day I die. I can try to be faithful to God. That's what I'm going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Job was all about. In spite of all this, he never blamed God. He kept on worshiping God, and he kept on serving God. You don't belong to yourself anymore, and your body's not yours, and your spirit's not yours. That's why it's reasonable to serve him. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's perfectly reasonable to present your body to God as a living sacrifice, because it already belongs to him. The moment you trusted in him to save you, you're his. Now let me ask you a question. Isn't it nice belonging to God? Isn't it nice to be bought and paid for? Isn't it nice to be a possession of God? Isn't it nice to belong to him? Isn't it nice to be in his hand? Now in all of Job's trouble and trials, loss of his children, his land, boiled from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was always in the hand of God. He was always God's child. I like being bought with a price. I like being a bondservant. I love being paid for, because I don't have to go it on my own. I don't have to prove myself to God. God knows what I am, a weak, helpless, sinful man. And he's taught me what I am. Now that I know what I am, I know where the source and strength of my power is. And I know who's always there to deliver me. So whatever happens in life, I can't blame God at all. Because God made me in my mother's womb. Then God saved me by grace through faith. And now he keeps me by his power. And he bought and paid for me with his own blood. And I'm held in his hand. I like that. I love it. I revel in it. And I praise God for it. I thank God that he made salvation dependent upon what his son did. And not upon what I do. Well, tonight, we've talked about God. We've talked about the things that God does. Now let me ask you tonight to look in your own heart and in your own life. And let me ask you this, because this is what's important. You've sat here tonight, you've looked at this, and you've listened to it. What are you going to do with it? Is the fact that Job went through all this and he never blamed God, is that going to lead you not to blame God for any of the troubles in your life? What are you going to do with it? That's what's important. You can have understanding and yet never apply it. Are you going to quit grumbling and complaining about your lot in life? Are you going to quit blaming God for things that happen in your life? Are you going to quit sitting around and wondering why this happened and that happened? Are you going to let the things that go on around you bog you down and weigh you down? Are you going to forget those things that are behind and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are you going to start praising God and giving him faithful service no matter what happens? I hope it's had that effect on you. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. As you've looked at Job's life, and you've thought about it, and you've weighed it out in your life, and you've looked at yourself, and you've compared yourself with Job, and you know that Christ deals in your life, and you've asked yourself, Lord, why am I not like that? May I answer the question? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you spend all your time thinking about all the things that go on around you down here, and looking for answers to everything and every little answer and every little problem in your life, and analyzing why this didn't happen and that didn't happen, you don't have your affection set on things above. I get up every morning and it's a new day. And what happened yesterday is finished. It's over. It's done with. I've got today to face and tomorrow. I've got the integrity that God gave me by his Spirit, and I need to maintain it by the power that is in Christ. What number, Johnny?
405.
We're going to have one stanza.